Good morning. Do you find that background picture to be a little odd? Actually, no. That was at, when I was there, Cape Kennedy, now Cape Canaveral in Florida. But I want you to think about that picture in light of what Aaron read for us this morning from Deuteronomy. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, "In the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." I never had the privilege to be in the military. Some of you have. You know what a soldier's charge is. This isn't talking about the little fanfares that we used to play when I was in the band. Da-da-da-da-da, and everybody go charge. That's not what this is. This is the command that has been given to a soldier. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died. And we now see God speaking to Joshua. And beginning in verse 2 of chapter 1, God speaking to Joshua says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory." That was a vast land that God intended for the Israelites to possess. In talking to Joshua, he says, "Joshua, you're now the guy. You're in charge. You lead this people across the River Jordan to take that land." And in verse 5 of that chapter, God says to Joshua, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." I almost said direct quotation, but God's not quoting himself. He is repeating himself. He's already told Moses what he was going to be in terms of Joshua. Moses then in Deuteronomy told Joshua. Now God is telling Joshua, "No one can stand against you." Why? Because I'm with you. Now, as we continue looking in this chapter, the next two verses, 6 and 7, notice what God says to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous." Joshua was born in Egypt and had proven himself to be a capable commander, a capable warrior in the battle with the Amalekites, and had become a deputy and apparent advisor with Moses. He was a good choice to replace Moses, especially given what the Israelites were about to do. They were marching into battle. They weren't going to just come up to the River Jordan and have all of the Canaanites with open arms saying, "Oh, come on in. We'll give it to you." That wasn't happening. They were going to have to fight for the land Joshua was the appropriate choice to lead them in there because he was a warrior. He was a soldier. He had proven himself to be strong and courageous. See, Joshua is the type of servant of the Lord that you and I should try to pattern ourselves after being. And God's charge to him embodies his charge to us all. Be strong and courageous. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is this idea of duty or obligation of developing courageous strength. And hopefully got some thoughts here that might trigger some things with you. This is an excerpt. Pardon me. Got ahead of myself there. I thought I had put it in the slides. I apparently didn't. This is an excerpt. The misunderstanding of what Christianity is all about has had the unfortunate result of altering how man perceives God and God's Word and the human virtues that it teaches. It has thrown the gentler ones, the gentler virtues, love, compromise, kindness, into a preeminence altogether unknown before, and has, in the eyes of so many of the world, pushed to the rear the attributes of the old heroic type of character, strength and courage and valor. Kind of sounds like what's going on, doesn't it? Here in 2023. That excerpt was circa 1865 to 1885. Came from a very well-known Baptist preacher at the time by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Isn't it interesting that his comment then, almost 200 years ago, describes what we're experiencing and seeing in the world today? I'm okay, you're okay. It doesn't matter what you believe, just believe something. We're all going to get a participation trophy and get to go to heaven. You see, that's what the world believes. That's what Spurgeon is saying, and I tried to modernize the language a little bit, but it's still extremely archaic in how he presented it. But that's what he's talking about. That's what he is saying. That the world has diluted God's Word in what we need to be, to the point that the only thing that the world wants to teach is this concept of love and compromise and kindness. And mind you, I'm not saying that's wrong, because that's what the Scriptures teach us. But let's not find ourselves in a position where we push that so hard to the front that we ignore what the Scriptures teach us concerning strength and courage and valor, which we are to have. See, just because the world no longer views those virtues as being important or as being something that we should possess, that doesn't change the fact that all the virtues of the Christian are important in our makeup and in our spiritual growth. So while the perspective may have been altered by the world, there is still as much need in the Christian life for a warrior attitude as there ever was. And we need to remember that. So here's the point. All Christian progress, all of our spiritual growth, comes with conflict. Comes with conflict within ourselves and trying to take control of what Paul terms the sinful man. That those desires, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life that we all have. And we have to fight against those to control them. And we have a conflict with Satan and what Satan is trying to do and temptations and luring us away from God. Our spiritual growth comes with conflict, comes with strife. It's not easy. If we would be true to the obligations of our profession as Christian and loyal to the commands of our God, we have to fulfill our tasks, our burden within the kingdom. And we all have one. In general, we're all to spread God's word to the best of our ability. We're all to be faithful and obedient to God's word, all of God's word, to the very best of our ability. And isn't that exactly what we're seeing with God's charge to Joshua? He had been tasked with the taking of the land of Canaan, and God charged him with being strong and courageous, so that he could accomplish that task. In application then, in this charge to Joshua, we see the directions in regard to our Christian character. And they're just as valuable today to you and I as they were then to Joshua. Be as strong and courageous in our effort to do God's will, as was Joshua when he led the Israelites into the promised land. Then we come to the penultimate example of what it means to be strong and courageous. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was both. He freed man from the oppression of the slavery of sin and paved the way, removing all obstacles that prevented man from receiving the promised land, home eternal with God. We were talking in class as we're winding down in our discussion of the life of Christ through the Gospels, how that when Christ appeared to the disciples after he was risen from the dead, we're told that they were in a room with a locked door, and there was Jesus. And he says, "It's me. See the holes in my hand? The hole in my side?" I don't think he had to move his coat to get there. But that was the physical body of Jesus. We talked about how in Acts chapter 2 in the prophecy that Peter quotes from Joel, God would not leave his Holy One to corruption. That's talking about the physical body of Jesus and that he would not decay. It was the physical body of Jesus that came forth out of the grave. And it was mentioned that when you look at the pictures that man tries to put forth today, here you see this beatific being that's got a halo kind of a glow about him. No, Jesus appeared in the body that had been beaten so bad you couldn't recognize him, that had been torn with a sword, that had been holes put in it from the nails, had been beaten and scourged. That's the body Jesus came forth out of the grave in. Jesus is the example of what we need to be, strong and courageous. We approach it a little differently. Joshua showed his strength and courage carrying a sword as he went into the land of Canaan to conquer it. We don't carry a sword today, at least not that sword. We carry the sword of the word. Do we? are we willing to expose ourselves to other people when we begin to talk to them about God, about Christ? In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he, Jesus, was determined to go to Jerusalem. His disciples didn't want him to. You remember why? They were going to kill him. And everyone knew it. But Jesus knew that's what he had to do. And regardless of the consequence, he knew that was his task. Because he knew that you and I would not have opportunity for salvation from sin if he didn't. We may be the only Bible that our neighbor ever sees. Think about that. Am I showing myself? Am I showing God in my life to others? Remember that John is the apostle that in his writings, more so than any other, illustrates for us over and over again the thought of Christ as being militant and victorious, the conquering hero, as well as the patient, loving sufferer who is the captain of our salvation. John shows both aspects. We need to recognize how both the gentler and the stronger graces, the peaceful and the warlike, if you will, side of human virtues, gained their highest development, their greatest growth when we follow faithfully and obediently God's word. We are to lovingly, graciously and kindly make the effort to teach Christ to any and all that we come in contact with. And yet we are to stand like a rock in the face of false teaching and error and not allow it. Is that what God says? Because if it's not, are we just going to meekly lay down? See, we can't. We have to stand strong and courageous in the face of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, a passage we looked at just this last Saturday in our class. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. You see what happened? God, through Paul there, has just brought both sides together. The loving, the compassionate, the kind side with the strong side, the courageous. Brought them together. We are to act in love. But when acting in love, we are to take a stand for God's truth. And we are to take a stand for God's truth and do it in love. So, God's first charge to Joshua then is, be strong. That's an order. If you were a private in the army, and your commander comes up to you and says, be strong. That's not a suggestion, folks. That's an order. And orders are to be obeyed. This is a commandment. And commandments are to be obeyed. Strength is a duty. Weakness is a sin. The amount of strength that we possess and wield is regulated by me. I decide how strong and courageous I am going to. I can't decide that for you. You can't decide it for me. The determining factor that defines my strength and my courage is found within my knowledge and understanding of God's Word. The more that I abide in God's Word, the more that it abides in me, the stronger I am, the more courageous I am. Unfortunately, many of us will find ourselves not saying anything when we come up against somebody who is saying something that isn't according to God's Word. And the reason that we choose not to speak up is because we're not very certain and confident of our knowledge and facts. I know it's there, I just don't know where, so how do I tell him? The more I know, the more I study, the stronger I become. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, God through Paul writes, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Well, where do you go to find the might of the Lord? Folks, this is the only place. There is no other place. You can read all the books of men. I've got hundreds of Spurgeon's lessons, his sermons. And back then, they were pretty decent, as long as you didn't pay much attention to him talking about baptism. I've got them. I read through them. It helps me grow in my study. But I can't find God there. Only a reflection of God in that, is He teaching something that's from the Bible? Is it scriptural? The works of man cannot lead us to God and salvation. Only God can do that. Only Christ can do that. Acts 4:12. The Christian is to let Christ's strength into their hearts and souls. They are to open their hearts wide that it can come in. They are to keep in continual touch with God, the fountain of all power. Trust is strength, because trust touches the rock that is Christ. And that helps to explain, I think, the commandment to be strong and of good courage. In the text, in the context, that statement is founded on this: be strong and of good courage. Why? Because just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And I will not fail you nor forsake you. That's why Joshua was to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because God, just as He was with Moses, just as He was with Joshua, just as He was with Jesus, is with you. And He will not fail you. Our strength depends upon ourselves, because our strength is the fruit of, the byproduct of, my faith. If we live with God, grasping His hand and abiding in His strength, looking beyond our little box of comfort zone, then God's power will come to us through the Word and enable us to accomplish the task that He has set before us. He will come to us. He will reveal Himself to us to make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In Psalms chapter 27 and verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. But courage is also commanded, as well as strength. The problem is that in the world that we live in, the strength and the consciousness of strength don't always go together. We all too often see where strength of nature, courage and might are not necessarily always combined. There may be very strong coward and a very weak hero. But in the realm of the spiritual, strength and courage must go together. The two words, kazak, which is translated as to be strong, to strengthen, to harden, to take hold of. That's a very common term. It's used some 290 times in the Old Testament alone. It's used throughout all of the languages of the day, the Aramaic and the Arabic. And it's the idea when we read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that's kazak. That's strong. So it's not necessarily good or bad. It's dependent upon the context of what we're talking about. In Pharaoh's case, with his heart being hardened, it isn't good. But in our case, if we harden our heart to fight against Satan and the temptations, that's good. Okay? That's the idea of this word kazak. It's to be hard, to take hold of, to not let go. The word ruach, which is translated as courageous, literally means wind. I struggled with that understanding. How is being courageous wind? I don't think of courage as being the same as air or breath. But you can see from the way it's translated that it is one of those words that is defined by the context as opposed to defining the context. Let me see if I can explain that. There are words such as baptism or faith that have but one meaning, and when used, define the rest of the context around them. There's only one meaning to baptism. 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you. That term baptism, immersion, defines what saves us. The context is dependent upon the word. But then there are other words that are dependent upon the context for us to understand their meaning. That's ruach. It carries with it the idea of wind or breath, but at the same time it's used for anger and wrath. We exhale breath. We exhibit anger. Our spirit, our life that is within us is what we reveal. How do we know if someone is courageous? You can't tell it by looking at them. You tell by their actions. There was a movie not too long ago about a young man who was a conscientious objector. Didn't want to carry a gun, but he wanted to be in the military. He wanted to be a medic. And they were trying to take this ridge. The enemy was entrenched, dug in. They went up there and they were soundly defeated. And they had to come down a cliff, scale down. Well, this young man began finding wounded soldiers that needed help. And he began carrying them over to the edge of the cliff and lowering them with a rope. He saved many lives. But all through boot camp, all they did was torment him. Because he didn't look like a hero. He didn't look courageous at all. By the way, that's based on a true story. I just can't remember the guy's name off the top of my head. He didn't look courageous. But he was. You've heard the story about the well-known atheist who comes in and he's got thousands of people sitting in this auditorium. And he is just absolutely hammering God and the belief in God. And as he's winding up in his climax, and he's got all this audience in the palms of his hand, two young girls up in the balcony stand up and begin to sing Stand Up for Jesus. I believe that's a true story. I can't tell you if it is or isn't. But it illustrates the fact that you don't know where courage is going to come from. And you can't see it until you see it in action. What's the point? The duty of implicit obedience to the word of command. That's our courage. That's what I exhibit. God says, do this, don't do this, take your pick. My courage is found in whether or not I do it or I don't. And it goes hand in hand with the strength that I have. The stronger that I grow in God's Word, and the more that I know what God wants me to do and to say, the better I am able to exhibit that strength to the world. And there is the definition of courage. When we look at the two definitions together, I think what we see is that strength is tempered by the courage from within. And that courage is defined by our, I've got written down here, ethos, by who I am, what I am, my knowledge, all of that put together. The basis of the beliefs, which is my foundation. So what do we found our beliefs on? Is it on God's Word? Here, faith comes from hearing God's Word, Romans 10:17. Or do I base my faith on a feeling? Well, I just don't think that could possibly be. I don't feel that's right. That's what it says. God created the world in 6 days, spoke it into existence. Well, I think each day had to be billions of years. That's not what it says. You can argue with it all you want, but it says God created the world in 6 days. Evening and morning were one day. Do we accept what God tells us the way God tells us, or do we feel the need to change and to modify it so that it fits my human way of thinking? Courage is taking God's word. Living it. In Joshua chapter 1, 7 and 8. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, when you've done all that's written in the law, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. That's another soldierly virtue. Joshua had to be made fit for command by learning how to obey. Isn't that what we read about Christ? Yet learned he obedience from the things which he suffered. I see three ways to understand God's charge here. Courage and strength come first, and on them is founded the command to do all according to the law. That courage and strength come as a result of following God's commandments, and that we need a combination of both in our lives to live for God. we need to understand that the strength and courage that is found in the study of God's Word, those then are used in our application of God's Word in our lives. So that as we grow in knowledge and understanding, then we grow in our strength and our courage to use that strength. See, I might have the biggest club in the room, but if I don't have the courage to use it, what good is it? I might have the most knowledge of the Bible of anyone, but if I don't have the courage to stand for what it says, I might as well be ignorant. That's what we see in the charge to Joshua. To not turn to the left or the right. To keep God's word in his mouth. How do you do that? What's that mean? It means that we live it. We speak it. We allow it to govern us totally in our lives. But I see that the connection as set forth in this charge is not merely that strength and courage are to coexist, but that they are to find their fulfillment in the absolute acceptance of and unhesitating obedience to everything that God says. You can't pick and choose. I love music. I love performing with a band or an orchestra. Karen and I met some 40-odd years ago when we were both chosen to perform with the Fresno Philharmonic Orchestra as part of an all-star choir. I loved it. It was awesome. You've got this enormous sound of music that's filling the room and you're participating in it. But God says to sing and make melody in your heart. He doesn't say to pick up an instrument and play. Now, you know what? We have a congregation that has quite a few people in it who do play instruments. But here's the point. If God's commanding us to play, then y'all better find an instrument you can play. Because then we're all to play, just as we are all to sing. People seem to ignore that point sometimes. The application of Christ's law in our daily lives takes courage, takes strength, takes understanding, takes prayer. God's law are the marching orders for the Christian soldier. And yes, we are to arise. And that brings us to our last point. There is sure victory to be found in bold obedience with courage and strength to God's word. There's only one reason to fight. My dad told me this when I was a kid. There is only one reason to fight. And that's to win. And that is exactly what Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight to win. If you're not fighting to win, why? What's the point? Do you live your life as a soldier of the cross? Are you seeking God and the strength and the courage that comes from his word? Are you standing in the face of the world and false teaching and error? Are you willing to give yourself, as the Macedonians did, completely and wholly to God? No one ever said being a child of God is going to be easy. It's not. We have to stand. We have to have the strength and courage that comes from His Word, and to use that love that we see in His example for us. I picked that picture because that's a symbol of strength and of power. But it's nothing of the symbol that is God's Word. God commands us to hear His Word, to believe it, to allow it to guide us in our lives, to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He commands us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Not that the water does anything particular, because it doesn't. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's a response of a good conscience to what God commands. And the recognition that I need help because I can't do it by myself. And then God commands me to continue to follow His teaching, to fellowship one with another, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give back a portion of that which He's given me, to sing and make melody in my heart, teaching and admonishing one another in song, hymn, and spiritual song. Praying to God, praying for each other, praying for the kingdom. Not to come, but for it to grow. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. If you have not been baptized, you need to be. If having been baptized somewhere along the way, you strayed off and decided, you know what, I don't need to do everything that God tells me to do. God invites you to come back. God wants you to come back. He wants all men everywhere to repent. That's His invitation. And if you're here this morning and subject to it, we would invite you to come as together we stand.